Well, if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn back with me to the passage we read, John chapter 10. We're looking at the I Ams of Scripture, as I've said, during these summer month of August, during our summer services. And it's probably true that at every one of the services, because there could be someone who only is able to take in one, that it's mentioned. And it's certainly, I'm mentioning just briefly what I said this morning, and that is that when Jesus said, I am, he was clearly claiming to be God. In the Greek, there is the emphasis there. And so when anyone else used the word I am, they just use the single Greek verb, which gives the subject with the verb. When Jesus said it, it was for emphasis. And so in the Greek, there is the word I there. So it's as if he's saying, I am. And it's the words that were used, of course, obviously not the Greek, but the words, the same word and the same meaning used by God first in the Old Testament at the burning bush to Moses. And that's the third time it's been said, and it's very important. It's interesting, isn't it, sometimes, you know, we don't perhaps hear so much of them now, but the biblical critics who, when they see something twice in Scripture, say that, well, some writer must have borrowed it from someone else or someone must have got confused. I mean, it's nonsense, isn't it? Because when something's important, we repeat it. We say it more than once. And so when Jesus, we read in Scripture, says the same thing, we don't jump to the conclusion, oh dear, the writer got confused. Of course he didn't. This is God's infallible word. He said it twice for emphasis because it was important. So before us tonight, in particular, we're focusing upon the text of verse 7. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Or, if you have some translations, Jesus said, I am the door. It's obviously the same thing. There are many, many things that are obvious, and there are some things perhaps that are a bit more difficult about this, but one of the most obvious things about a door is that there may be some occasions in which you go through it to get to somewhere and you don't come back. And there are other occasions where basically a door is used to go in and out. There is, I think it was at Heathrow Airport some years ago, it was one of those funny pictures that appeared in the newspaper, and there was a sign above a door which said automatic door. And on the door, there was a little sticker which said, please push. So, basically, the implication being that, you know, the door had broken, you know, or confusing signs. Now, I trust no one will be confused here tonight, but I must confess that when I came to this passage, I thought a lovely passage to preach on, fairly straightforward. And one of the things that actually occurred to me straight away was I remembered, and some of you will know these, the old Jungle Doctor stories. And some of you may know, and I used to use it many years ago, it would be a bit dated now because they were big flashcards, but it's about the animals. The Jungle Doctor stories were always about animals, weren't they? And about these animals who woke up one morning to find there was a wall right through the forest. And the problem was they couldn't get to where all the food was. Well, to cut a very long story very short, they finally found a door. And the door through this forest had the word sin on it. And it also had a cross. And, of course, the teaching there is that, you know, the door is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says here, I am the door, he means precisely that. There is that picture here. But also, when he says the door, and don't have to be a particularly careful reading, but just a reading will show us, he talks about coming and going. So there is another aspect, the other aspect in which he speaks about himself being the door. But as I said, when we read it, in the opening verses of John chapter 10, we do see, don't we, that very much the use of the illustration of the shepherd. And in verse 2, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. And so he enters by the gate, by the door, but later on in the passage, he is the door. Now, there shouldn't be any, you know, there might be a little bit of confusion here, but I hope for not too long. Because when we read through the passage carefully, we notice that our Lord, in a sense, sort of checked and started again. And this is not to imply that in some way or other he got it wrong, because, of course, he didn't get anything wrong. But in verse 6 we read, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So it's not as if he came and then said something that was completely different and at odds. But he then
if you like, looks at it from a slightly different perspective, but still carrying forward the same general illustration and still looking at the idea and the illustration of him as a door.
Now, we live, don't we, in sheep farming country, and we don't have to walk very far to find sheep in fields. We saw some tonight when we crossed over the river to pick Jean up to bring her to service tonight. It was interesting when the sheep were in the field. When we crossed over the field, over the bridge, they were all sheltering under the tree. 5 minutes later, the sun was coming out. The sheep must be as confused as we are with today's weather, mustn't they? 1 minute under the tree, next minute out in the field. But the simple fact of the matter is there's a fence around that field, because sheep are prone to wander. And what a lovely picture it is, isn't it, that our Lord uses and Scripture uses throughout as of us being like sheep. Now, obviously, we can't take illustrations too far, but sheep are prone to wander. But sheep do know the voice of a shepherd. It's bizarre, isn't it? But if you've ever spoken to a shepherd, and I'm sure some of us maybe have done, you will know that that really is the truth, that shepherds do know, a good shepherd really does know the sheep. And although they just look like a flock of sheep to us, they've got their own personalities. And they are different. And some years ago, when we were on holiday, we saw a shepherd taking his sheep into a field. And we just started going down the road. We pulled up the car to let them go. We just started going down the road. And a few yards down the road, there was a sheep up against a hedge. And I went back and said to the shepherd, "You know, one of your sheep is just down the road." And he said, "Well, what does it look like?" I thought, "Well, it looks like a sheep, of course, you know. I mean..." But I sort of thought, well, I'll try. But he did. As soon as I started, "Oh, I know him. Yeah, I know him. Oh, well, he'll come back." You see, he knew him. He knew his sheep. I don't think, as a shepherd, presumably working for a living, he'd actually given him a name, so I don't think we're going that far. But he did know the character of that sheep. We live in farming country. We can really see what's about us, and we can appreciate the message that Jesus gives. One thing we probably can't appreciate, and that is something that would have happened in the time when Jesus walked on the earth, these Near Eastern shepherds, they would sleep in the gateway where the sheep would go in and out to protect the sheep. So at night, the sheep would be in their enclosure and the shepherds would sleep in the gateway. And another aspect, again, which is used here and helpful to understand, is that in first century sheep farming, the sheep would be kept in a pen, particularly during the night, which might be part of a family courtyard, where a family or several families were able to see and guard the sheep there. So we can give a picture of how Jesus was speaking. And do you notice, particularly if you've been here for the three sermons so far, how Jesus uses illustrations on the basis of people's experiences? Andrew told us last Sunday evening about, you know, the manna on the lintel at Capernaum. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." This morning, I mentioned the Feast of Tabernacles, the glowing light coming out from the temple and being through the town and by where they poured out the water. And at that time, when there was glowing artificial light, nothing like the artificial light we've got in here tonight, nothing like as powerful, Jesus would say, "I am the light of the world." And obviously something that was in everybody's experience, the sheep, what they were like. Jesus says, "I am the gate for the sheep." For him to be your shepherd, you have to be one of the sheep and you have to gain entrance to the sheepfold. And it's quite legitimate here to look at this passage and this text and to say, "I am the gate for the sheep. I am the door through which you must pass to get into the sheepfold." Jesus said in another place in John's Gospel, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There is no other way to God other than through our Lord Jesus Christ and his completed work on the cross at Calvary. It's always important, isn't it, to remember that we have, and it's a great help to us, chapter headings, verses, and chapters. But John, of course, didn't write with this. And this passage that we're looking at tonight follows on immediately from what we have as chapter 9 of John's Gospel, where Jesus healed a blind man. And towards the end of chapter 9, Jesus confronts those who should be crystal clear on spiritual things with, in fact, what is their spiritual blindness. And he finishes chapter what we have as chapter 9 in verse 41, where Jesus says to them, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And so then he goes on in chapter 10 in the passage we have before us to speak about good and bad shepherds. And we read that passage from Ezekiel, didn't we, tonight, which speaks to God speaking through Ezekiel, giving Ezekiel the prophecy of what he will do, because God will not allow the shepherds of his sheep to be bad shepherds. I always feel it's a fearful, that something fearful awaits those who will dare to stand in pulpits, and there are some, who reveal by what they say in pulpits that they themselves are not born again and not saved. And there will be some in our nation today who will have dared to do this, and they are false shepherds. I want us just then to notice tonight a few things from this text and a few things and more things from this passage. Jesus is the door for the sheep, but he is also the door to the sheep. And it's quite simple here that as we see these two illustrations using the same verse and the same idea, that we can see that Jesus is the one who welcomes us in and Jesus is the one who shepherds us. But at the same time, he also speaks about under-shepherds. He also speaks about those who are set in authority over us, pastors and teachers. In verses 1 to 5, the contrast is between the shepherd and the robbers. In verses 8 and 9, the contrast changes slightly to a contrast between the gate and the robbers. And both are accurate and both are right, aren't they? The shepherd protects the sheep, but the gate also guards the sheep. And both guard the sheep from the same. The robbers who would take away, well, some would take away the lives of the sheep, but most certainly, when we spiritualize it, would take away the peace of the sheep. At the beginning of this chapter, there is a watchman there, isn't there? "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber." And in verse 3 we read, "The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." There is a watchman there. There is one set to look after the sheep. There is one set to pastor the sheep. A pastoral picture there on the door to open the gate, to grant entry to the sheep, to look after the sheep, to bring into the sheepfold. And we don't want to extend the illustration too far, but we can see where it's going. To bring in to the sheepfold those who come into the sheepfold through the gate, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd, but he is also the gate. I can't help thinking, as I read that and thought about this passage of scripture, that must be could be quite an essay title, couldn't it, for a theology student? Jesus is the shepherd who guides us through the gate, but he's also the gate. Discuss. But it's the truth, isn't it, friends? That's what we have here before us. So I want us to look, in the few moments that we have left to us tonight, just about the truths that we can see in this passage concerning how Jesus loves us, how Jesus looks after us, and how Jesus guides us. And it's always vital when we look at Scripture to bear in mind the context. The context of something which really was quite awful, because in chapter 9 we had that blind man, and that blind man was healed by Jesus, and the blind man knew far more than some of the teachers of the day. And he said in verse 25 of chapter 9, "One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." He'd been challenged, he'd been turned inside out. They tried to prove that he was wrong. They tried to get his parents to prove that he was wrong. But he told them and affirmed what he knew. And he challenged them in the end, didn't he? In verse 27, do you want to become his disciples too? And then in verse 30, and verse 30 of chapter 9 is a wonderful verse. The man said, because they'd said, we don't even know where he comes from. And he says, isn't this remarkable? You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. This man knew a great deal. This man was in the sheepfold. This man was speaking to those who were robbers and false shepherds. Thieves and robbers. We understand from those who study the language there that the thieves and robbers picture there is the picture of a thief, of one of whom might be Judas. And the robber has the meaning of the time of insurrectionist, which might stand for someone like Barabbas. John's point is, though, quite simply that they are unauthorized. They are not doing the work of a shepherd. They are not called by God to be his shepherds. And so we have the passage from Ezekiel. And I must confess again, I hope that I'm not stealing Gaius's thunder here. But I'm sure if we read Ezekiel 34 again next week, it won't be any sadness, and because it will remind us again of these truths. There's an echo here, though, for those who were here this morning, of what we saw this morning when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And that is that Jesus is far more firmer sometimes with people than we are, isn't he? You know, he tells it like it is. There are only two ways here again, and there are only two ways here tonight. You are either in the sheepfold, you are his, or you are not. You are either a believer, or you are not. And as we saw this morning when we looked at John chapter 8, if you're not a believer and you don't become a believer, in John chapter 8 tells us you will die in your sin. And I wonder how often we actually say that to someone who doesn't respond when we're trying to witness and speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to ask a question tonight of this passage, because I want us to ask the question, what is the experience of those who have gained entry in the correct way and are in his sheepfold and are his sheep? What is our experience? First of all, will you notice with me that the sheep listen to his voice in verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. It's tremendous to know, isn't it, that we can know God. That he has provided for us a way of coming to know him. For all other faiths, there is a great separation between the believer and their God. And their whole life is about how they might reach up to God. And they never make it, because there's always something else that they have to do. The Christian faith tells how God reached down to fallen humanity through Jesus Christ. It's too wonderful that we can know God. But do you realise, friend, and do you constantly remind yourself that God knows you by name? Jesus used that glorious metaphor, didn't he, when he said, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows us by name. He calls his own sheep. He leads them out. He doesn't drive them out. You see, the picture here, I've talked about a modern day shepherd, but a modern day shepherd, or many modern day shepherds, would use a sheepdog, wouldn't they, to round up the sheep, and the sheep are driven. And that's not the picture that existed. It's not the reality that existed in the time when our Lord was on the earth. When our time was, the Lord was on the earth, there were no sheepdogs. There were shepherds. The shepherds knew their sheep, and the shepherds led their sheep. I'm sure there were recalcitrant sheep. I'm sure there were sheep that sometimes had to be given a bit of a prod, just like I'm sure that there are times when pastors have to give some members of the fellowship a bit of a prod. But the fact of the matter is, in this glorious picture that we have of the relationship that we have with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, he knows us.
And the truth of the matter is that as we read in 1 Samuel, he knows us in our hearts. And so if you're here tonight and spiritually you're a bit low, he knows that. If you're someone who finds that, you know, you do experience ups and downs in your life, he knows that. And he comes alongside. And I trust you feel he comes alongside. And if he doesn't, may I encourage you to read the Bible and maybe speak to someone in this church you feel you can share that with and help us to show you how he does come alongside, particularly through the work and person of the Holy Spirit, the one called to be alongside in our daily walk with him. The sheep know the shepherd, but the shepherd knows the sheep. How glorious that is. They are his sheep and he leads them out. And that has an echo of what Jesus said in another place when he said that no one can take away those who are his. No one can pluck them from his hand. Once you are his for all time. They are his sheep. They are no one else's. If you're his tonight, you are his for all eternity. Nothing can take away your salvation. The devil will try and take away your peace, try and disturb your walk, but he cannot take away your salvation. Our salvation depends upon Christ's completed work on Calvary's cross. The sheep follow, and he goes on ahead. Will you notice with me in verse 4 that there are none who are left behind? When he has brought out all his own, his sheep go on ahead of them. All of them. There's no pecking order in the sheep. I actually believe it's a trap. So I'm not going to fall into the trap of thinking of service that's offered to the Lord within a church. Because the danger is to say from this to that, as if something is a greater service than not so. For me, and I genuinely mean this, because I always ask people who visit our church and whom we may see after, I always ask, my first question is, did we give you a welcome? Because if, and I don't believe there is a pecking order, but if there were, then I think the most important person in the church at the start of the morning is the person on the door, smiling and welcoming the person in. Did we give you a welcome? Did we make you feel welcome? Obviously, of course, the ministry is vital. But the point that's made here and the point I want us to tease out from, draw out from this, is that when he has brought out all his own, all the sheep follow him. There's no indication here that there are some special sheep. They are all his sheep. They all follow him and he leads them all. None get left behind. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows the end from the beginning. In verse 5 we read, they will never follow a stranger. And you might have feel this is a bit of a difficulty. You might look at this and say, so what about those who drift? What about those who fall away? Well, to do with the eternal security that you have in Christ, some people, yes, might drift, just like a sheep might wander. But they will never follow. If you are his for all time. Why? Because how often, friend, in your Christian life have you thought that something looked or sounded good, but then it didn't sound quite right in the light of your knowledge of Scripture? And you realise this was a strange voice. We had a pastor some years ago when we first moved to East Anglia, some 30 years ago, and in one of his earliest sermons, when he first came into the pastor, he said to the congregation, particularly those of you who have been Christians for a number of years, if I ever say something you've never heard before, tell me. It could be wrong. Because I must only preach what is the truth of the gospel. Jesus gives safety and security. The sheep go in and go out. They have perfect freedom. They have perfect safety. And they have a perfect shepherd. So the experience of those who follow and are his sheep is that they remain with him and stay with him. And so he says in verse 7, Jesus said again, now I trust we understand all of this passage, but Jesus says again, and as we draw to a close, he says, I am
the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And we must understand that he's talking not about everyone here. We could say this is, again, does he mean all those in the Old Testament? Of course, he doesn't mean Moses and Elijah and all those. He is talking about those who came before him in terms of those who mislead. He is talking about those who came before him and tried to mislead the sheep. He's not talking about everybody who came before him. He's talking here about those who would lead the sheep astray. I am the gate, and whoever, he says in verse 9, enters through me will be saved. And here we've got in verse 9, haven't we, this picture, this double picture of the gate. He will be saved because he's come in through me. And he will come in and go out and find pasture because he is one of my sheep and will be kept safe. Don Carson has commented about this, if you like, pivotal verse, verse 6, when we read that they did not understand what he was telling them. Don Carson has commented that the reason they didn't understand, of course, was because they were not his sheep. He was making a terrible final indictment, wasn't he, upon those to whom he had been speaking in verse 9, and about whom he is speaking now, those who've come before, those who've gone before him. They're not his sheep, because his sheep know his voice, and they don't. So as we close tonight, friend, what is the ultimate purpose of being in the sheep pen, just in case it's not finally clear? Firstly, the ultimate purpose is to have eternal life, because he is the gate. And those who come through the gate will be saved, whoever enters through the gate. Secondly, the ultimate purpose of being in the sheep pen is to find pasture, the coming in and the going out, to be where you were always meant to be. Many people have different testimonies. And I know that one of the differences for me when I became a Christian was a fulfillment, a sense of being where I was always, in a sense, meant to be. Which is very, very difficult to explain. But to know that now you are where God meant you to be and how and what God created you for. And then thirdly, also the ultimate purpose of being in the sheep pen, then it's very much linked to the other two, is to have a perfect peace and live life to the full. For those who were here this morning, I issued a short little piece of paper with a quote from the C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis's autobiography, which is quite a difficult read, but it tells how he came to know the Lord, has got a glorious title, Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy, a perfect title speaking of a perfect truth. I want to close with some words from the psalmist. Psalm 118 and verse 20 is the place where we read, "This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter." And that too covers both aspects of the gate, because Jesus said, "I am the gate."